turn in our Bibles to, where are we here? 2 Kings 15. Forgot to reset my computer there as I was looking over the study this morning. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love and mercy. And we know, Lord, that there are tragedies that happen on this earth all the time. Things that we never even hear about it. But these things that are so close to home and so quickly happening to just the young people. We, you know, sometimes, Lord, we just look and you see, how could a thing like this happen? But we know, Lord, that this sin-cursed earth is under pains. It's under death until you come and to rule and to reign. So, Lord, we lift these things up to you. We may not understand the whys and the how-tos, and it's not really for us to understand. Our work to do is to believe in you. We know, Lord, that you are good and that you wish to save all. You don't want any to perish, but all to come to salvation. Lord, we just thank you that, Lord, that you have set these things before our eyes so that we would get on our faces before you and pray. Lord, as we think upon these things, that, you know, rather than being downcast, let us lift these up, these people up to you, the parents that have lost children, the parents that have that gained their children back, those that have been swept away in this terrible flood. We thank you, Lord, that you are still in control, that amidst all of this seeming chaos, you have ordained these things to happen, and they're for your purposes, not ours. So, Lord, ours is just to lift these people up in prayer to you. And those that have not been found yet, Lord, we pray that indeed you would have mercy and that they would be found alive. But, Lord, it's according to your will. It's according to your plan and your purposes. We don't know, we can't begin to understand the depth of the plans and the purposes that you have and the lessons that are there for us. So, Lord, have your way with us. Guide our hearts and our minds as we look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Kings 15, we're kind of going along, and it's the same, you know, thing over and over and over again. And it is the same with all everybody. It's the, you know, we're going to, every adversity that we face is really a test of our faith in the Lord. You know, we talk about, you know, living by faith and that kind of a thing, but we don't think about the little nuances that happen to us. I like to think of it as, and this isn't being, you know, puffed up or anything like this, but I feel that everything that happens to me around me is for me. This whole world that the Lord had set up and all of the things that go on, it's for mine. It's for my learning. And it's these adverse things that happen, you know, the people that cut you off or that, you know, just, it seems like they're just messing with you or whatever. You know, it's kind of like, it's a test for you to see what you're made of. Each and everything. I mean, it's kind of like the Lord set all of this up for you so that he could grow you in the grace and the knowledge and bring you to the same heart as his son, Jesus Christ. He was others-minded. He gave up everything to bring people into salvation. Now, he does these things, he allows these things to happen to us to show us what we need to improve on, what we need to pray for, the, you know, the hurts that we have. Are we instant in prayer as the Bible commands us? Paul tells us, be instant in prayer. So when anything happens to us, good, bad, or indifferent, we're before the Lord giving him thanks and praise for these things and allowing us to just experience these things so that we know what things that we need to pray about for him to fix for us. Remember, he's not going to fix anything in us. He's not going to work in ourselves if we don't ask for it. And so when we recognize, man, I'm getting upset about this, I shouldn't be upset. The Lord ordained for this to happen. So, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to say, you know, hey, I'm going to rejoice in adversity. I'm going to rejoice in these persecutions. You know, the Lord brought them to grow me into his image. And so as we read these kings, you know, we're going to see, first we're going to see a good king. Well, a king of Judah. Let's just put good on the side for a second here. And then we're going to see five kings of Israel, and then the last one will be a king of Judah. But what we're going to see, I hope what we see out of these things is, yea, though they were good kings, even though the Bible says that they did things that were right unto the Lord, they still had their setbacks. They still had their downs. They still had their failings. And so hopefully we'll see through that. Yes, the Lord raised them up and he was pleased with them, you know, in many, many things, just like he's pleased with us. In many, many things, the Lord is pleased with us. But there's a few things that we, you know, we really should work on. So in the 20th and 7th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name, And his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Now, wouldn't you like that as a report card? You know, I did all things that were right before the Lord. Man, that's great. I want the Lord to tell me that, right? I wish. In the year that Amaziah died, Azariah began to reign over Judah as the sole ruler. He had previously served as king in his father's place while Amaziah was imprisoned in Israel, and he was co-regent with him after Amaziah returned to Judah. If you recall that thing, if not, then you know, look at the last chapter there, and we're going to see that Amaziah got a little full of himself, and he was taken captive by the king of Israel until he died, and so then he let him go. And so in the meantime, his son Azariah reigned in his place, and so when he came back, they were co-regents. So now this Azariah is the same guy, and we see and it'll be interchangeable as we go along here, but it's Uzziah. And you're familiar with what in chapter 6 of Isaiah about Uzziah. So as Uzziah served as co-regent with his fathers, he picked up the same attributes as his father. He followed in his footsteps, and mindful you would, you know. He was the king, and so he's now training his son to be king. He was in an apprenticeship program, as it were. He was looking at his father. Everything that his father did, he followed suit, okay? And his father did what was right in God's eyes. So I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to be just like Dad, okay? I'm going to do the same things. Sadly, he didn't do he didn't go beyond what his father had taught him. In 2 Chronicles 26, it tells much more about the successful reign of Uzziah. He began his reign as he was only 16 years old, as you know. He reigned during the ministry of Zechariah the prophet. So you might want to read that in conjunction with following along the text, not today, right now, but, you know, as you're following along in your reading. He defeated the Philistines and took many of their cities. He also kept the Ammonites in tribute. So there were some good things that he had done. He was internationally famous as a strong king, and he was an ambitious builder and skilled in agriculture. He probably gave attention to the tillage of the soil because of the prophecies of Hosea and Amos. So there's a couple more that you can read about there. He introduced new items of military technology to the army there. Now in verse 4, save that the high places were not removed and the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. So he followed his father's instruction to the letter, but he didn't go beyond that. He didn't go to the places that needed to be taken care of. So in today's world, we have apprenticeship programs. I had entered into a carpenter apprenticeship program years and years ago when I was able to do those kind of things. Not able to do that now, but I worked during the week, and then I went to school on Saturday, and they taught me all of the different nuances about being a carpenter and all of the different tricks and things of that nature. And so there were some folks in my classes that, you know, thought that they knew everything and they didn't really need to be in classes. And so, you know, with that attitude, they were bounced out. They say, okay, you don't want to listen, you don't want to learn, okay, go on your own. But see, in those days, and I'm sure it's probably prevalent today too, you had to be in the union. And unions had rules. And if you didn't, first of all, pay dues, they wanted the dues, you know. Second of all, if you didn't attend the classes, then you couldn't work as a carpenter on any union job. So they were basically out of work unless they could find some, you know, some place that wasn't union. But in California, that was a little hard to come by. So you had to mind your P's and Q's. If you had opinions, it was best you keep them to yourself. And just listen to the master carpenters. They'd been around for a while. They knew what they're talking about. And so it was the same with Azariah. He did everything that his father had done. He didn't do any less, and he didn't do any more. He wasn't in touch with the high priests and all the things that were the instructions of the Lord, rather than go with what he knew. He basically went on tradition. And if you remember, the Pharisees, they were pretty hung up on their traditions. In fact, they superseded the word of God with their traditions. And so it became a mechanical and what we call religion. It was their religion. And they did it religiously, which is a bad thing. If you don't know what it is that you're doing, then why are you doing it? Are you doing it just to get along? Are you doing it just to, you know, have a place in this club? You know, that's ridiculous. You're not being true to yourself. You need to be true to yourself. You need to follow that still small voice of God that speaks to your heart and says, hey, this is right. Go this way. Well, wait a minute. This is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. And that's what you have to listen to. It doesn't matter what you hear from any pulpit, from any radio broadcast, or any television program. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, forget about it. Jettison it. That's what your job to do. Your job to do, as Jesus described it, is this. That you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's your job to do. That's your work to do. And that's a heavy-duty work. Now, when you get to a point in your, let's say, your apprenticeship program or whatever, you know, it takes courage to be able to stand up and say, no, this isn't right. We shouldn't be doing this because God's word says X, Y, and Z. Such as Daniel. You remember Daniel. Daniel was a teenager that was, you know, taken into captivity in Babylon. And he was placed, he saw that, you know, hey, this is a good youth here, you know. I mean, he was wise and that kind of a thing. So we're going to put him in this apprenticeship program. Remember, he was in with the eunuchs. And they were with the master magicians and the astrologers and the soothsayers and the interpreter of dreams and that kind of a thing. But, you know, as Daniel was in there, he had a conviction. He says, I'm not going to defile myself. You know, I know what the law is, and the law says that I should not do X, Y, and Z. And he saw the meat that the king was serving him. He says, you know what? I am not going to defile myself with the king's meat. And in Daniel 1, verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Oh, man, that we would have that kind of resolve. That we would see something that was not right, that was against the word of God, and we would say, I am not going to defile myself with this action, with this food, whatever it is. You know, this is just not right. I'm, as the psalmist says, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. My eyes will be pure and go into the scriptures. That's where wisdom and knowledge resides. Now, the prince of the eunuch obviously was a little bit hesitant to, you know, say, yeah, okay, Daniel, we'll do that, because it was his head if these guys came up before the king looking skinny and dry, you know, dried up and that kind of a thing. And so Daniel asked, hey, test us for 10 days. Test us and see if we're not, you know, and you judge between us and them. Now, remember now, Daniel was a Hebrew slave, okay? He really didn't have any rights to say anything, but God had given him favor in the eyes of this prince. The guys that was over all of the eunuchs. And so, because he gave himself wholly to the Lord, everybody else got to eat pulse too. Okay, you guys are all on a vegetarian diet now. We're not going to eat any of this food. And you can imagine the scorn that started to happen. Oh, thanks, Daniel. That was really well. It's okay for you, but now we have to follow suit as well. I was kind of liking those pork chops with the, you know, the rich gravy that they had in there, et cetera, et cetera. So, if you know what the Jewish traditions were as far as eating meats and things like that, you can imagine these guys, you know, say, hey, we're getting fat off of these things, so, you know, hey, we're good to go. In verse 5, and the Lord smote the king that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, or a separate house, and Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. So, in many ways, Azariah, or Uzziah, was a good king. He was, you know, he got a good report card from the Lord. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But he intruded into the priest's office. Only the priests were allowed to offer incense. And this is what Uzziah did. He got so full of himself because of all of the things that he'd been doing. Pride lifted up in him, and it caused his downfall. Now, as he, you know, as he tried to go in there and do this, the Lord smote him with leprosy. And so the high priest all ushered him out. And so that's when he had to be in a separate house there. Now, it broke Isaiah's heart when he died, because Isaiah was afraid that Azariah's successors would lead the nation back into idolatry. He was seeing how the other sons were being raised, and, you know, he was a little concerned about all of this. He's saying, if Uzziah dies, the country's going to just circle the drain, and down the toilet it's going to go. You know, I don't want this to happen. The country is strong now. I want to keep it that way. Now, Isaiah's fears were well-grounded. Azariah's grandson did just that. He brought the nation into idolatry. Now, when Azariah became a leper in 750 B.C., he shared the throne with his son, Jotham, as co-regent until he died in 739 B.C. Azariah lived a life of limited seclusion. He would advise him, but through a good distance, so his son wouldn't be infected as well. So he was trying to pass along to his son that which his father had passed along to him, realizing that, hey, the Lord was not pleased with me going into the temple. So, you know, don't go into the temple. Don't do that. Now in verse 6, and the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And we saw that already in 2 Chronicles 26, it is. So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. So, you know, he was buried in the tombs. He was taken from this separate house and then buried in the tombs. And but Azariah was one of Judah's most effective and influential kings. He expanded territory southward to Elath, eastward so that the Ammonites paid him tribute, and westward defeating the Philistines. So between the two, between Israel to the north and Judah to the south, they acquired all of the land that Solomon and David had acquired while they were alive. Now when we think about Uzziah, we think of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was the prophet who actually began his real career and prophecies at the end of Uzziah's life. So after Uzziah died, remember in Isaiah 6:1 it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This was the turning point in Isaiah's ministry. And this is the turning point in a lot of our lives. When we see the Lord high and lifted up, so oftentimes we look at people and we try to emulate what others have done, such as Uzziah tried to emulate his father and be like his father and be a good king and that kind of a thing. But Isaiah was a fearful that when Uzziah died, man, the whole country is going to go to pot and it's just going to be destroyed. But the Lord showed himself to Isaiah. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he realized it's God who reigns in the hearts of men. Believers and non-believers alike, he moves things, he moves governments, he sets kings up and he brings kings down, and all according to his plan and his purposes. So I need not be afraid of what I see going on around here. Look at your political views today. You know, a lot of people are, you know, so jazzed about this and so wonderful about that, but then they look on the other side and they think how terrible things are. And it all depends on what side of the aisle that you sit on, whether things are going so badly that the country's going to go down, or that you're seeing it so good. In any case, you're wrong to look at these people. You should see the Lord high and lifted up. He's the one that rules in our hearts. He's the one that rules in the universe, that brings kings up and sets kings down. So now we shift back to Israel. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, now remember Azariah, he reigned for 52 years. That was a long time, the second longest reign in Judah's history. So in the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria 6 months. This isn't the prophet Jeremiah, so you know. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. As his fathers had done, he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Just to reiterate, the sin of Jeroboam was to lead people away into false worship. He set up these golden calves and says, you worship your God here. He didn't basically call the name of the calf there, but he says, this is Yahweh your God. You shall serve him here. Now, sounds familiar, it's what Aaron did. Remember? Oh, here be your gods, O Israel, this golden calf. Now worship the Lord. So, you know, Satan isn't very inventive, but he gets his point across and he deceives many people. Now the reign of Zechariah was both short and wicked, and he continued in a state sponsored idolatry begun by Jeroboam. Verse 9 should be printed on all of the kings of Israel's business cards. I mean, should be just a rubber stamp on that, each and every one of them. None of them deviated from this description. And that description is, he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. You know, how would you like that plastered on your tombstone there? He did evil in the sight of the Lord. We're going to see that quite a bit, so, you know, it's going to be familiar. Verse 10, and Shalom, the son of Jabeth, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. So the moral decay of Israel had gotten so bad that they couldn't distinguish right from wrong. He was assassinated publicly, and nobody lifted a finger. Nobody raised an eyebrow about him doing this. They just said, okay, well, that's the way things go. You know, we've become just like the nations that the Lord drove out before us. Now, why this guy was so hated? No, don't know. But he was. Apparently he was, and he was so despised that it was an act of kindness on the people's part that he would be put to death. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation, and so it came to pass. So it seems strange that in only 6 months that Zechariah was so despised, but his father reigned for 41 years, and the resentment probably carried over to him, and, you know, the sins of the father, So promises made, promises kept. The Lord promised Jehu that your posterity will sit on the throne for four generations, and this was it. Now, he didn't say what the quality of those kingdoms would be, just that they would reign. So this is the fifth dynasty that comes to an end. So now we go to Shalom, and the son of Jabeth, he began to reign in the 930th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. A whole month. How about that? You know, he kills the old king, he gets to reign for a month, and then somebody else comes up and kills him. This is the way of it. This is the way of the world, you know. If you can kind of translate this into, let's say, the corporate world today, you know, people are all the time vying for positions. You know, if you ever see a corporate chart and you see the CEO and you got the, you know, the president of this and that and the other thing, and then you've got a whole list of VPs. Those VPs are vying for that CEO shot. Okay, and so they're doing everything that they can to undermine it. Well, it's the same thing with what was going on here. I mean, nothing has changed. The people are still the same. They're still wanting that power, even if it's for a brief time. You know, it's like, you know, being captain of the Titanic 20 minutes before it goes down. You know, it's just kind of like, yeah, I'm the captain, but your reign is over pretty quickly. So Shalom's 1 month reign was second shortest in Israel's history after Zimri, Ahab's father, the 7 day reign that he had. It seems taking power is easier than keeping power. Ain't that the truth? The writer of 2 Kings had no moral comment on this brief reign of Shalom, but it didn't take very much to figure out that, hey, this guy was not of good moral quality. He killed somebody to take his place, so he probably did evil in the sight of the Lord as well. So he didn't even get his business card dried before he was gone. So in verse 14, for Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Shalom and his conspiracy which he had made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, which we don't have. So that's what God thought of that. Well, we're going to wipe this out here. So before the kingdom was even confirmed, there was a transition still going on, and this guy came in and took over. So that was the end of the sixth, albeit short, dynasty of Israel. Then Mahanaim smote Tibshah of all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not unto him. Therefore he smote it, and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. So Mahanaim apparently attacked Tibshah, and perhaps, you know, in that particular area, because his inhabitants refused to be, you know, to open up to him, to proclaim him as king, so he just wiped them out. Mahanaim ruled by fear and terrorized Israel into submission. He had a plan and a place to take the throne, and sufficient support to make it happen. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, to the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all the ways from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now, if you haven't noticed a pattern here, if you haven't noticed that the Lord keeps saying that, he said he did evil in the sight of the Lord by doing this, what Jeroboam had done. He's trying to tell us that there is a way that you're going to live your life by, and it's going to draw people away from the Lord. Okay? When you do that which your flesh wants to do rather than what the Spirit tells you to do, and you proclaim yourself a Christian, people are going to look at that and they're going to say, oh, this is how a Christian acts. Or this is why the world is so confused, because we have so many Christians that are doing so many different things in so many different ways that the world says, what is this all about? What happened to the simplicity of the gospel? What happened to serving others, is what Jesus had said. It's a cursory reading of, let's say, even the Sermon on the Mount, to realize that, man, this is not a Christian. They're not doing any of the things that were written in there. You know, I venture to say that we should get into the Sermon on the Mount and go through and catalog all of the things that the Lord talks about, and then make a list, okay? Here's me, here's the sermon. You know, how much do I line up with that? And it's not a matter of works. I'm not talking about that. It's a matter of being led by the Spirit. If it's written in the Bible, the Spirit is never, ever going to tell you to do something contrary of what's in the Word. It'll always line up with the Word, every single time. That's how you know that you're walking in the right path. So if it doesn't line up with the Word, then stop what you're doing. Repent. One of the things that people don't hear anymore is repentance. We need to repent from those things that we've been doing. Jesus, in his ministry, what did he do? He said the same thing that John the Baptist said. John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' first words in his ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. A lot of people like to say the sinner's prayer. Oh, well, the sinner's prayer is enough. I said that when I was a teenager at camp, and so here I am. I'm 70 years old, and I've been still going on that juice. Haven't grown, haven't read my Bible, but I know I prayed that prayer. You know, if I call on the name of the Lord, I will be saved. Is that just a one-time thing? I think not, because they haven't repented from the works that they've done. They haven't set the God that they've been serving off of their altar, and that's self. Self is the altar, is the God of many people, and they delude themselves into thinking that, hey, whatever I think, oh, it's from the Lord, because, hey, I'm the Lord's. I've been born again. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, folks, don't do it. Don't do it at all. So we see a king that gets the same assessment. His reign was typical of the kings of Israel, that was both evil and continued in a state-sponsored idolatry of Jeroboam. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Right at the bottom of his business card right there. Evil in the sight of the Lord. In verse 19, and Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land. Now, this is the first mention of Assyria, by the way. And Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, and his hand might be to him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not in the land. Now this Pul is identified as the Syrian inscription as Tiglath-Pileser III. If that's not a mouthful, that's why they called him Pul, I guess. I don't know. Now, Pul was one of Assyria's strongest rulers. The invasion of Israel took place in 743 BC and resulted in Menahem paying tribute to Pul. In return for the 1,000 talents, or 37 tons, of silver, the Assyrian king gave Menahem his support and helped him to regain his crown. So with the Assyrians' support back there, nobody would be able to stand against him. But he raised the money from the wealthy men by imposing a levy or a tax, very heavy tax. And you know how that goes over with people that get taxed. You know, we can kind of gripe about it today of the taxes that we're paying these days. And the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And the Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead. And so Menahem was able to rest in peace, and his son was able to take over. In the 50th year of Azariah, now meanwhile, Azariah, all of this is going on while Azariah is still king, so they have to keep updating their calendars here. Okay, this guy, oh, he's gone now, okay. The ink wasn't even dried on their journals before they realized they had to change it once again. And so, the son of Menahem, Pekahiah, of Menahem began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 2 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So the familiar refrain rings out once again against this king. It's a sad legacy, to be sure, of the kings of Israel, but God puts it there as a lesson for us to show us what we could become if we ever walked away from the Lord. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria in the palace of the king's house with Argob and Aria and with 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. So Pekahiah's reign ended with one of the military officers, Pekah, whom he was probably named after, actually, but... He led 50 men, and he killed all of those that would be, favorable to him. The two folks mentioned there were probably his advisors and that kind of a thing. So the blessings of God was obviously not in Pekahiah, whose reign ended with assassination after only 2 years. He was killed by a trusted member of his guard. The army raised up against him and killed him. And so ended the 7th dynasty of the kings of Israel. So Pekah, the son of Remaliah, reigned over Israel in the 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah. And he began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. In the 52nd year of Azariah was 740 BC. At this time, Pekah began to rule over Israel from Samaria. However, he had apparently never accepted Menahem's claim to the throne and had set up a rival government east of the Jordan River. So while Menahem was claiming himself to be king, this general here raised himself up as a king in another area east of the Jordan River. And so his 20-year reign began ruling in Gilead the same time that Menahem took the throne in Samaria. And this is where sometimes people, scholars will look and see that, hey, there's an overlap. There's an error in the timeline here. Well, it's easily affected when you think about what the politics were like during that time. And so, now, part of Pekah's reasoning for opposing Menahem and his sons, Pekahiah, it seems to have been from different convictions regarding the Assyrians. You remember, they gave 1,000 talents of silver to appease him and get support from him, but Pekah was not, he was a military man. He wanted to do battle, and so he wasn't real pleased with all of that. In verse 28, he says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Makkah and and Gilead and Galilee and all the land of Naphtali and carried them captive to Assyria." So, unlike the days of Menahem, they would not be paid off. There was nothing left to be paid off, and so he just took them all captive. He confiscated the lands as his own, and he also took the people captive. Now, this is the first deportation. There's going to be another deportation in 11 years. This first deportation happened in 733, and the next one would be in 722 B.C., and that where the nation will be of Israel will be taken into captivity. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So as a result of Israel's defeat, Hoshea conspired against Pekah and assassinated him and succeeded him as king in 732. Now, this is the end of the 8th dynasty of the kings of Israel. And so now we leave the succession of the kings of Israel and once again look to the king of Judah. So Jotham, the son of Uzziah, remember how we left off with him. Now we're going to go back to him and see how he does. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerusha, and the daughter of Zadok, who was the high priest. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Albeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. So there were some things that he did that were good in the eyes of the Lord. Now the advantages of the kings of Judah was that they had the temple there. They were well versed in the law of the Lord. And so they were being taught in the word. They knew what it is that they were supposed to do. Not only that, but the Lord gave them the heart to obey. When we commit ourselves unto the Lord gives us a heart to obey all that's written in there. But we still have to make the choice, don't we? You know, we have the word before us. We read the word before us. But we have, you know, we have this battle that starts to go on. My flesh rises up, my spirit rises up. Which one do I follow? Well, you follow that which the word of God says. To have a successful Christian walk, we need to adhere to the Word of God. We need to commit ourselves that this is the way to go. This is the way I need to do. Walk in this. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just do what the Word tells you to do. In the book of the Revelation, it talks about if any man takes away from the things that are written here in the book of this prophecy, then the rewards that they're going to get is going to be taken away from them. But if you do these things, if you add to these things, then the Lord's going to add to you the punishments that were written here in this book. So there's no two ways about it. Both ways are wrong. The only way is to adhere directly to what's being said. So we too must remove the things in our lives that are not pleasing to the Lord. Perhaps they're traditions from the past that aren't biblical, but they make us feel good. They make us feel holy. You know, I come from a religious background, and you know, sometimes those old traditions, man, I think about how I felt when we were going through those things, man, and I felt so close to God during that time. But now I know what the truth is, and this is the way that I'm supposed to walk. Now, I think you're more fortunate if you don't come from a religious background because you've got nothing to unlearn. There's no skeletons. There's no ghost that will come back to haunt you about what had happened in the past. We need to come clean before the Lord. 1 John 1:9 comes to mind when we do it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But before that, we have to acknowledge that what we're doing is sin and repent from it. So often we forget about that. I think I talked from the beginning, I says, we need to get to be a people of repentance. You know, we're going to go down in a path that's not pleasing to the Lord, and we need to recognize it. The Holy Spirit will bring it to us, and we need to repent from it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Verse 36, "Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the Chronicles of Judah?" And so all of the only recorded accomplishments are recorded here in 2 Kings. He built the upper or the north gate of the temple, perhaps to encourage the worship of Yahweh. So he became a powerful king, and he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God, 2 Chronicles 27:6 tells us. "In those days the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead." So we see that the Lord sent these guys against him. And why would he do that? Why would the Lord send, you know, if I'm doing so well, why would the Lord send these things to us? Well, I believe it's to test us, to see what is our resolve in this. Yeah, I'm doing these things, but everything's going smooth. There's no turmoil in my life. There's nothing in it. Everything is going great. But now as soon as some trouble starts to arise, where is our heart going to go? How are we going to react? How are we going to respond? Are we going to respond in the Spirit of the Lord? Are we going to go before Him in prayer to find out, you know, hey, is there something that needs to be repented of? Examine ourselves to see whether we're walking in the ways of the Lord. These are the lessons that I believe that the Lord put there for us so that we would be instructed in the ways that please Him. But we also see that the line of David goes unbroken. One dynasty, from David to Jesus, one dynasty, unbroken, father to son, father to son, father and son, all the way down through the generations. And that's what the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke tell us. Everything, it went unbroken. And we'll get to that when we get to Jeconiah. We'll explain that a little bit further. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for Your love and mercy and pray that You would just help us in our walk with You. Again, Lord, search us and know us and see if there be any wicked way in us. Are we going down a path that You wouldn't have us to go down? Lord, even if we think it's the right way to go, if it doesn't line up with Your word, Lord, I pray that You would give us the resolve to turn away from it, to repent from it, and to follow after You and what it says in Your word. We do love You, Lord, and we thank You. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.